Today we turn to Matthew 7. Let's go to Matthew 7. Verses 24 to 27. We're doing verses 24 to 27 this morning and 28 to 29 tonight. Let's please stand for the reading of God's word. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. We don't want to fall with great crashes, so let's go to our God in prayer. Father, come before you, knowing that we need to hear from you more than we think we do. It's always the case each day. That's what we need more than we think. I think we need a lot of other things, but one thing is needful. We ask that we would choose what is wiser, the one thing needful. So speak to us. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Please be seated. Can you have a good life without much money? Can you have a good life without getting married? Can you have a good life without being in the in-group? Can you have a good life without keeping the commandments? And only one of those is answered with a no. You can have a good life without having a lot of money. You can have a good life without being married. You can have a good life without being in the in-group. You can't have a good life without keeping the commandments. In a case that sounds like kind of a spiritual nicety, ask yourself, what's it like when people don't trust you? Is that a good life? That's where bearing false witness will get you. What's it like when people don't seem to want to be around you? Well, that's where boasting will get you. You're not going to have a good life if you don't keep the commandments. The commandments aren't these extra things given to you saying, well, I got to live life, and now since I'm a Christian, I got these 84 other things I got to do. No, it's just saying this is actually how you live a life you want to live. So if you don't keep the commandments, you're not have a good life. You're not going to have a good life. And that's how it's going to go, because God sees to that. It ends in a great crash. And the reason he warns you is just that's how you're made. He's not going to change how you're made or how all of ethics works to make us happy. And he's going to see to it that if you do take his word seriously, you're going to stand. No matter what happens, you're going to stand. And so you get to choose. All right, a lot of other things in life are chosen for you. Not this, though. The most important thing about you, you get to choose. You're building your life on a foundation of some sort. So you choose wisely. And we see the first choice in our first point, the house on the rock. So Jesus has been ending the Sermon on the Mount with these four warnings. Warning, 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 warning. And each of the warnings has two different ways. He's saying you can go one of these two ways. And one way will be really, really good for you. And one way will be so disastrous that you're going to spend eternity wishing you made another choice. But these two ways is something throughout Scripture. It's Deuteronomy. There's a way of life. We studied that. There's a way of life and a way of death in Deuteronomy. You can think about it in terms of trees and chaff. Psalm 1, we studied that. You can go the way of a tree that bears fruit in season. Your leaf doesn't wither. Whatever you do prospers. Or you can go the way of chaff that the wind blows away. So Jesus is saying there's two different ways. There's a narrow way and there's a broad way. There's two different kinds of influence. There's a godly, fruitful influence and a deathly influence. There's a way of false faith and a way of doing what your Father in heaven says. And these are all ways for those who regularly hear God's word. He's not talking here about people that don't care about God at all. He's talking about people like us. And now he says there's two ways and there's two houses is the way he describes them. You're building a house, meaning you're building a life. And that's what you're doing. That's what you did yesterday. You built a life. That's what you've been doing your whole life, is building something. Your life matters way more than you think. No matter how much you think your life matters, and you're building it every day. And there's only two choices of foundations. And the practicing of God's word is one way, and anything and everything else is another way. So hearing God's word, being faithful in hearing God's word, regularly hearing God's word, and not doing it is really no different from belonging to a different religion or having no religion at all. There's only these two ways, Jesus says. And so choose verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So what Jesus is saying is simply knowing it, being aware of it, isn't sufficient. James says even the demons are as aware of what the Bible says as anybody else. You know God is one. You know Deuteronomy 6:4, what the Israelites would say every day. Good, James says. Even the demons know that. But they don't do anything with it. So James says faith by itself, if it doesn't have action, it's dead. So knowing's not sufficient. Christians must not fool themselves into thinking that either hearing good teaching or studying the Bible are by themselves doing the will of the Father, as Brunner put it. So it's super easy to turn hearing God's word into just a form of insufficient obedience. I'm really into studying God's word. All right, going into ministry, I thought, oh, that would be really good. I'm really into studying God's word. Well, knowledge puffs up. Love builds up, meaning obedience builds up. So Jesus, he's talking about doing, and he starts with the doing. He starts by encouraging those who are building their house on the solid foundation of putting God's word into practice, and he says, you keep that up. You are doing it. Maybe that's what you need to hear today, is that, you know what, you're doing fine. You're doing okay. Keep obeying. People who make it their life work to do the words of Jesus are thoughtful, self-critical people who have made the decision to build the house of their lives on a solid foundation. As Brunner put it, that can be you. All right, maybe that's you. Maybe that's what God wants for you this morning, is to say, you know, you're doing it. Well done. All right, if not, there's nothing standing in the way of that. All right, you might want a different job, but you might lack the degree, and you might think, you know what, if only 15 years ago I would have done something different, I'd be in a totally different place today. Okay, so that degree is getting in the way of you wanting, having that job that you want. Or you might not be able to retire yet. And people your own age are retiring, but not you, because you made some poor investments years ago. But I got to keep slogging it through. No, there's something standing in the way of what you want then. But with this, nothing standing in the way of it. There's absolutely nothing standing in the way of you putting Jesus' words into practice. But this language of practice, putting it into practice, it reminds you that you're not perfect at it. You're not an expert at it. But you do, you're all called to learn. You're a learner. You're a disciple who's learning to do it. So that's building on the rock, that's putting Jesus' words into practice, and he makes clear that these words are his. This word mine is stressed. If you put these words of mine into practice. So what Jesus is saying is everything you've heard in the Sermon on the Mount, that's what you put into practice. If you want to know what you're to do tomorrow, it's right there in the Sermon on the Mount. That's what you are to do. That's how you're to live. It's easily laid out for you. Now, you've doubtlessly heard any number of words in the time we've been in Matthew 5 to 7. Any number of things on the radio, you've seen any number of things online, you've heard any number of, seen any number of things just on billboards, whatever, all sorts of words coming to you. No words have been as important as the ones we've been studying in this book. Now, the book matters, and there's a test, and it's not an academic test. It goes like this. The rains came and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But the test is something God brings into your life. It's things throughout this life that reveal what is your life actually based on, in hopes that you're going to say, okay, what is my life going to be based on forever? That's why he brings these tests into your life. And the final test will reveal it all. And it's about this rain and houses in Palestine. They were, in Palestine, it's flash flood territory, meaning that just like around here, when the land's really dry and it's not in a condition to soak up a lot of water right away, and you get a lot of rain at once, you get flash floods. That's how it went in Palestine. And it became very clear, and everybody could have a sense of, that guy put a whole lot of work into his house, but he laid a pretty poor foundation. That judged those houses. So judgment's coming. All right, the man who puts Jesus' words into practice will stand in that judgment. All right, now you got a sense of that. Like the man who goes and visits his wife in the nursing home because he knows that he's to be affectionate with that woman. You honor that man. You say there's something right about that. That's just putting Jesus' words into practice. Jesus is saying that person will stand. Those who put Jesus' words into practice are building to withstand anything, as Carson put it. Right? That's the life of commandment keeping. So it's a reminder that the foreman is coming, and he's going to each of us say, okay, what have you been doing with this time? What have you been building with your life? So you build constructively. You put Jesus' words into practice. That's the way of wisdom. Jesus compares the wise builder with the foolish builder. So you build wisely, you build thoughtfully by putting all this Sermon on the Mount into practice. Think about the weeks we've been in here. Are you wise with it or are you foolish with it? The wise man is the sort of man who faces this teaching. He faces the whole of it, as Lloyd-Jones puts it. He doesn't pick and choose. He allows every part of the Bible to speak to him. He allows the Word to examine him and to search him. Far from resenting this searching, he welcomes it. He knows it's good for him. And so he doesn't object to the pain. One of the big questions you can say for your own heart is, does God's Word hurt good? Or do you resent that hurt and say, back off? Those are two very, very different hearts. And there's not much confusing them. And you know your own heart in this regard. You know how you've responded to these words in the Sermon on the Mount. So if you've responded with saying, that hurts, but that hurts good, you'd be glad. That's a way of saying you're a wise builder. You are building something beautiful that's going to last for eternity. The most important aspect of life is already yours. You got it. There's nothing more you're going to need. You're doing fine. Person with a house built on the sand, though, is not. And it's to that we turn our attention. The house on the sand is a lot more like the house on the rock than we'd like to think. They look identical. All right, the only way you can distinguish them is by the foundation, which you can't see. So what Jesus is saying here is the lives of those built on the rock and those built on the sand are going to look exceedingly similar to the point where you might not even be able to tell the difference. That's part of verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine, meaning they hear the same words, right? They're in the same mix, but does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So the foolish man takes Jesus' words in, just like this is what we're doing right now. So we might be wise or we might be foolish. What we're doing now doesn't distinguish that. What's going on in here distinguishes that. What happens tomorrow distinguishes that. It's the doing that distinguishes. So nothing can take the place of doing. Now think about that in terms of a foundation in a house. It doesn't matter how well your master bathroom is painted. If you got a horrible foundation, you're going to have trouble. You might have the best floors in the world, most solid floors. If you've got a messed up foundation, it's not going to matter how good your floors are. Nothing makes up for the foundation. Nothing makes up for commandment keeping. Or as Jesus puts it, what would it profit you if you had the whole world, if you had everything in the world, but you forfeited your soul? There's no substitute for doing. But we're going to be tempted to substitute. You know, the man builds his house on the sand for a reason. It's easier. It's quicker. It's a whole lot easier to listen to the Sermon on the Mount and say, yeah, that is a good way to go. And then just go on as if it somehow doesn't connect it with the decisions you got to make. That's the easiest thing in the world to do. I mean, the man who builds his house in the sand is not too intellectually dull to understand things. It's never, ever about intellect. It's always about your heart. The foolish person always dislikes the Sermon on the Mount when it's presented as it is, in all its parts, says Lloyd-Jones. Do you feel it's making things impossible for you? Have you become annoyed at its standard? The foolish man's impatient with the Sermon on the Mount. He resents being examined. He hates being examined because it makes him feel uncomfortable. That's why people build on the sand. Building on the rock makes them uncomfortable. And it will. It will make you uncomfortable. Your choice really is to be uncomfortable in this life in a hurt-so-good way or to be uncomfortable in this life in a hurt-so-bad way and forever. Those are the two choices. So if you like to stay in your comfort zone, you can't. There's no way to do it. But simply not putting Jesus' words into practice, which is the easiest thing in the world to do, will have consequences now and forever. Not to do Jesus' words, Jesus warns, is tantamount to doing a great deal. Well, what did I do? What did I do, God? You did a great deal by just not putting these words into practice. Namely, to have built the house of one's life on sand is a perishable philosophy of life, as Bruner put it. So that house is going to end in a great crash, and every house is going to be tested. All right, you'll be tested. I'll be tested. People who have been in the sanctuary 30 years ago, 20 years ago, will be tested. People who will be in the sanctuary I'll be in a month will be tested. You're already involved in the business of living. All right, you're already down that tunnel. So the question is, what's going to happen? There's a storm coming that will try what hopes are bottomed on, as Matthew Henry put it. So these are going to reveal. It reveals whether you've got rock underneath you or sand underneath you. And those who pretend to have faith, who have a merely intellectual commitment, or those who enjoy Jesus, but in small doses and not the things that they don't want to hear from him. They're foolish builders, and when the storms of life come, their structures will fool no one, and above all, not God. And so, no, Jesus is warning, and the reason these words are so harsh is not because God is needlessly severe. The reason they're harsh, meaning like, okay, they're severe, is the same reason that if you're a parent, you're pretty severe with your kids about living by a busy road. All right, you're severe about the sense of this really, really matters. You can't go there. You're not doing that because, well, you're just harsh. You're doing that because you don't want them to die. This is why Jesus is talking this way. He doesn't want you to die. That's what the hard language that seems harsh in the Bible is saying. Wake up. Jesus speaks harshly, starkly rather, out of love, and he does it because he cares about safety. He wants you to avoid a crash. The rains came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So now you avoid the great crash by commandment keeping. And you just take one step back, and that makes total sense. How could the final judgment go bad for somebody who hungers and thirsts for righteousness? How could that go bad? If you want to do God's will, and you say, man, I do mess it up a lot, but when I'm shown I'm wrong, I really do want to change and help me. How could that go bad for you? How could it ever go good for somebody who doesn't have that heart about him? It's not. I mean, the law written on the heart, that reveals everything. So do you have that? If not, please pray for it. But I mean, we know this, though. All right, imagine a girl who's the oldest of four sisters. All right, she's the oldest. She's not married. She would love to be married. Her younger sister is married. Third sister, married. Fourth sister, getting married. And this youngest sister wants her to do the maid of honor speech. And this is really hard for that girl, because it's really hard for her to rejoice with her sister, because she wants to be married. So she's got a choice. Is she going to keep the commandment to rejoice with those who rejoice at that wedding when she gives that speech? Is she going to keep that commandment? Let's say that she doesn't. Let's say she refuses. Like, she begins this maid of honor speech. Well, I mean, Ashley's getting married, huh? Big surprise. Got the looks, apparently. I mean, he must see something in her. I don't know what, but must see something. You know, when I was a senior in high school, she was in seventh grade, I drive her to school, she wet her pants in my car. Did you know that? 13 years old, no bladder control. That's who you're marrying. Congrats. That speech kind of ended in a great crash, huh? There'll be big consequences for that speech. That's how not keeping commandments looks to God all the time. That's what it looks like to him. But now imagine that same sister, she makes this speech, and she does rejoice in this day, right? Even though she would love to have what her sister's having, she still rejoices in this gift. This is a gift from God to my little sister. All right, well, do I think she deserves it? Well, what do I deserve any of the gifts that are in my life? And so she tears up thinking about how good this day is for her sister, and she also tears up thinking, well, when me? It's all mixed together. You're watching that speech, you would know that's love. That's what commandment keeping always looks like to God. And on some level, I mean, you know that commandment keeping and commandment breaking have those consequences. So just know what you know, right? You can have a good life without money, much money. Can have a good life without being married. Can have a good life without being in the in-group. You can have a good life without keeping the commandments. It's going to hurt like the dickens. You will stand firm if you're into commandment keeping. You'll stand firm if you know God. You'll stand firm. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we ask that we would be those who stand firm, that none of us would be foolish builders. If any of us are, we would repent. And Father, if we are building wisely, that you would encourage us, because we desperately need that too. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.